That's one of those songs that many of us know by heart. I surrender all. And it's so easy just to sing those words, isn't it? Amen. It's so easy to know the melody and to know those words and to sing them and not have a clue what we're saying. I surrender all. It's so fitting that that song, that she played that song, because we're talking about faith and sacrifice today. We're going to look at, matter of fact, if you want to go ahead and start turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew rack there in front of you. And again, like always, if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, I would love to give you one. So you see me right after church and I'll put one in your hand free of charge. Genesis chapter 22 is where we're going to be talking about sacrifice. And is it not a sacrifice to say, I surrender all? God, here I am. I give to you my everything, all. Like I said earlier, sometimes we sing the words and we don't really contemplate what we're singing about. And the truth is, everybody probably shouldn't sing that song. Sometimes I shouldn't sing the song because I'm holding on to things. God, I'll surrender to you this stuff, but not this. I'll surrender some, but not all. God's heart and his desire is for us to be in a place where we say, God, I do. I surrender all. Whatever I have is yours because you gave it to me anyway, and I give it all back to you. And that's when God really begins to do his best work with us, folks. And we're going to see that a little bit later on. Today, Christians, I believe, have shaped an image of God that is far more like self than the image of God of the Bible. Yet God's design and his desire is for Christians, for those believers in Christ, to have a true biblical perspective on life. It's God's design and his desire for us to obey him and to trust him, even when we cannot comprehend or even fathom his methods. Has anybody ever thought, Lord, I want to follow you, I want to trust you, I just don't understand what you're doing? Amen. Has anybody ever thought that? I have. Yeah, if we're honest, we'll probably all say we have. I don't understand. I can't comprehend. And the Bible tells us clearly his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're much higher. There are things about God that we will never on this earth fully comprehend. But yet he still desires for us to know his will and his ways. It's interesting how that works. The God of self, and if we would be foolish to think that sometimes the God of self we don't put up higher than the God of the universe. Because the world tells us you got to take care of old number one, right? Who's old number one? That's me. But God says, hey, hold on, wait a minute. I'm supposed to be number one. I'm supposed to be number one. And we get that mixed up. So when we say I'm number one and it's all about me, we're putting ourselves and elevating ourselves above where we put God in our lives. Notice I didn't say above God, because you can't elevate anything above God. But him in my life, sometimes we can elevate things above God in our life and where his desire is to be in our life. The God of self is at the core of all rebellion against God. When we say, yes, Lord, but, that but is the beginning of a rebellion against God. And we're foolish if we think otherwise, folks. God doesn't see it that way. He says, here's what I want you to do. We say, yes, but, see, we think we have a better idea of how to work out God's plan in our lives, and that's just an act of rebellion against God. The God of the self is the core of all rebellion against God. The me-ism is the root of all unbelief. Okay? If you're here today and you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you don't believe in the gospel message of Jesus Christ, it's because you have something going on within yourself that says, now hang on, what about me? It's about me. I need this, or I want that, and I want to be blessed, instead of I want to be a blessing. You see, it's me-ism. and it's the root of all unbelief. Self is in constant competition with the Almighty God. We battle this within ourselves. Do I want this for me? Or do I want this because I think that's what God wants? Sometimes they're both true. Okay? Sometimes God does want you to have what you want. Sometimes God wants you to want some things that you don't really want. Sometimes God has some things for you that you don't really want to do. We're going to see that here in just a moment. Self is constantly demanding our time, our money, our allegiance, our energy, our attention, our everything. Sometimes the self says, you know what? I know that this is important, but this is a one-of-a-lifetime opportunity here. If I don't do this now, and maybe that's what God wants you to do, but sometimes we put things and schedule things in over top of the time that we set aside for God, and then, lo and behold, it becomes habit. Then it becomes natural. And then before long, the things of God just kind of wane down and fall by the wayside, and we've gotten busy doing all kinds of stuff. Maybe even good things, folks. I'm not talking about just staying home on Sunday morning and staying in bed because you might think if you get up, you might have a headache. Oh, don't look at me like that. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not just talking about things like that. I'm talking about good stuff over here. But we allow those things to be elevated above our time with God. Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read the text. And I believe they're going to have it on the screens if you prefer to read it from the screen. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Boy, this is kind of getting bad already, isn't it? Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac, whom when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he sent out for the place of God, the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey, while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. several things to point out in this passage. Did you notice that several times the Bible says Isaac was Abraham's son, his only son whom he loved? His only son. Is that true? Did Abraham not have another son? Remember, if you're familiar with the story, right before all of this, when God had promised to Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and the nations are going to be blessed by him, and your descendants are going to outnumber the sands of the seashore, and his wife, they just could not get pregnant. And so his wife said, Sarah said, Abraham, maybe it's the Lord's will for you to have a son through my handmaiden, Hagar. And so Abraham said, okay, and he went and had a son named Ishmael. Okay, so why then does it say his son, his only son? That's right. Because Isaac is the son of promise. Isaac is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. He is his son, and he dearly loved him. A couple other things. If you notice that they went to the region of Moriah. Folks, this is going to get so cool. Because you know what that region of Moriah is, and on the mountain of the Lord? You know where that is? It's the same area, possibly even the same mountain, that years and years and years and years later, Christ was crucified on. That God provided his sacrifice once again, once and for all. Matter of fact, it's not even ironic. I think it's quite interesting that, you realize how many days they traveled to get to the mountain? Anybody know? 3 days. What else do we know about 3 days? Isn't this cool? Isn't the Bible awesome? I love reading this stuff and understanding it and figuring it out and it being revealed to me. I just love it. God puts Abraham to the test. A test which we do not fully comprehend. But it's a test which produces magnificent results. Now, it's important to understand that this test is only after much teaching and growing and stretching in Abraham's life. You see, God didn't just wake up one day and pick out a stranger out of the crowd and say, Abraham, I'm going to test you. You see, Abraham had been growing and stretching. He had been maturing in his faith all of this time. And that's what God's desire is for us, to be maturing in our faith all of our life. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, that first verse says, after these things, okay? So that's important to know, because after all of this learning process of Abraham came this test. After these things, his life experiences have been leading him to this particular point in time. God does want to mature us. He desires to grow us and for us to learn and become better instruments for his work. You see, God's desire for you is not just so that you'll be happy. There's some folks downtown that'll tell you otherwise, but I'm telling you, I believe the Word of God tells us that His desire for you, not just for you to be happy, His desire is for you to be an instrument in His hands to do His work and His will. Amen. And I know that He doesn't plan for us always to be happy, because Jesus Christ Himself said, in this trouble, you will have trouble. When trouble comes, I'm not happy. But Paul says, I've learned to be content in all situations. Okay, happy and content aren't always the same. Sometimes I can be faithful and be obedient to go through this thing that I'm not happy about. Okay, so you don't have to be happy about everything, but you need to be obedient. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. The way that God stretches us and grows us and matures us is by allowing testing in our lives. Some of you can testify to that. I've been tested. I've been tested. I've been tested. I passed. I failed. I failed again. Oh, but then I passed. Some of you are in a test right now. Peter, one of the disciples, said in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, says, don't be surprised by this. He says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. See, testing is not a strange thing for the child of God. Testing is not a strange thing in your life if you're a child of God. It's how He grows us. It's how He stretches us. Now, there may be big tests, there may be small tests, but they're all things that are designed to mature us, to grow us, to stretch us. However, American Christians in particular have grown accustomed to loving God for His goodness to us. How many of you love God because He's good to you? That's right. What if He stopped? That would be a test. That would be a test. Would you continue to love God if He wasn't always as good to you? We've grown accustomed to loving God for His goodness, but I'm afraid that we know very little about giving up something, making a sacrifice for God. When we talk about Christians here, even in our nation, although there have been some testing happening here lately, if you read some of the stuff happening down just south of us in the big town down there, about, I don't know if you've heard or not, but the mayor has decided that she wants to have pastors submit sermons before they preach them, or even afterwards. She wants to have a record of all, especially if they speak on certain topics like homosexuality or gay, what they call gay marriage or any of that kind of stuff. And so there's some pastors that are being tested right now just south of us. But still, even in light of all that, we know really nothing about the true persecution, the testing of Christians. When you start reading about what's happening to the Christians over in Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan and over there, that's some serious testing. We know nothing really about all that. We've grown accustomed to loving God just because He's good to us. But I believe He wants to grow us and mature us beyond that point. For Abraham, everything had culminated in Isaac. This was his promised son. And he was promised for 20 something years, folks. Abraham woke up every next day. Is this the day? Is this? No. Is this the day? Is this the? No. Honey, do you feel sick this morning? No. Oh. 20 something years, folks, he held on to this promise before he saw the fulfillment of it. He had poured all of his hopes and his dreams in, and even the hopes and dreams of future generations into Isaac. This was his promise. This was the culmination of his life. This is the promise he got. He lived for this. Oh, and he just focused on Isaac and just he loved him. Matter of fact, the scripture says, the son whom you love. Isn't that awesome? Just maybe back up just again. Your only begotten son, another foreshadow of the coming of Christ, whom you love. What did the voice from heaven say about Jesus when he was baptized? This is my son whom I love and with whom I am well pleased. I get goosebumps sometimes when I read all that stuff. But Isaac Abraham's focus was so much on Isaac that Isaac had become like an idol in Abraham's life. He had focused so much on him. Remember, I said sometimes we focus on some good things over here, but we neglect God's will. And I believe that's kind of what happened with Abraham sometimes. His focus was so much on Isaac that his time with God was neglected. And God wanted him to grow past that. There's nothing to make you grow past putting your focus on something like God saying, give it up. Some of us here in this very room have put our focus so much on our dream that it's become like an idol in our lives as well. Dreams are good to have. God gives us desires and dreams and goals and plans. But sometimes we take that and we focus so much on it that it becomes like an idol in our life. Our energy, our finances, our everything goes towards that goal, and we begin to neglect. What would happen if God commanded us to sacrifice that thing in our life, which has demoted God to playing second fiddle? Second string. Part-time. Also ran. Something covered in dust on the shelf. I'll tell you that God will either be first in your life or not at all. He doesn't play second fiddle. He says, I am the Lord your God. I am God Almighty. I am the Creator. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am everything. Do you surrender all? In verse 2, we see this phrase again. The only son whom you love. And then right following that, he said, go. In verse 2, he said, go and sacrifice your son on the mountain I'll tell you about. Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. And he made the preparations. How long did Abraham argue with God about that? How long did he bargain with him about that? Now, hang on, God, wait a minute. Can I take Ishmael? Can I go find Ishmael and take him instead? God, can we have another son and I can sacrifice him later on? He didn't do that. He obeyed. He obeyed. Hebrews 11, verse 17 talks about this. It says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Abraham believed that if God required him to sacrifice his promise, Isaac was his promise, right? Abraham believed that if God required him to sacrifice his promise, that God would restore, he would resurrect his promise back in Isaac. You see, we would do well to learn what Abraham believed. He had learned not to limit the supernatural power of God. Sometimes we believe that God is through doing all that fancy stuff. Sometimes we believe God's done all the miracles he's ever going to do, and we just have to kind of trudge through some stuff now. That the God of the Bible was great, but it's not the same as the God of today. I want to tell you, my friend, the Bible says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That includes today. The stuff we read about the Bible, let me tell you, still happens today. We just don't know about a lot of it. And missionaries will tell you, missionaries that have spent time across the oceans or in other countries, they will tell you that they have seen miracles, biblical-type miracles, with restoration of limbs and lives and you name it, healing. In verse 3, verse 3 through 4, he loaded up, he got enough preparations, and on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. 3 days' journey. I made mention of that just a while ago. 3 days' journey to the same place where years and years later, Jesus Christ would be offered as God's sacrifice, the one that he provided. Who ultimately provided the sacrifice for Abraham? God. And Abraham said that, the Lord will provide. And he did. So he called the place, the Lord will provide, the place of the provision of the Lord. God, he named it the provision of the Lord. And years and years and years and years and years later, Jesus Christ was sacrificed on the mountain of the provision of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the provision of the Lord. Wow. It's so cool how even the Old Testament leads and points to Jesus Christ. In verse 5, he says to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Now, What was Abraham thinking was going to happen on the mountain? He was going to go up there, sacrifice his son. Not whip him or spank him. We're talking about full-blown sacrifice, right? But notice what he says at the end of verse 5. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. That's faith. That is faith. That is faith. Abraham saying, Lord, this is what you've promised me. And I know you don't go back on your promises. I don't know what's going to happen. Remember, some of us are in that spot right now. I don't understand how this is going to work out. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand this. But I'm going to be faithful and do what you told me to do. And I believe that you're going to keep your promise. And me and the boy are going to walk back down out of here together. Don't know how, but I trust you. Oh, friend, that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to have so much faith that we can trust Him and say, I don't even understand it. Can't even comprehend it. It doesn't make sense how you say it's going to work out, but I trust you. And I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to follow your word. It's interesting to note that Isaac was probably theologians say, between 15 and 30 years old. Okay? 15 and 30. Abraham was over 100. Get this in your mind. My dad's not even 100 yet, but he's close. I have a son who's 19 years old. And when I picture this in my mind, if my father and my son Zachary, his grandson, they went up on a mountain and dad said, all right, boy, I'm going to sacrifice you. I don't think he could. I'm not sure I could. I probably could. I mean, not do the sacrifice, but overpower my boy. So I'm talking about physically overpower my 19-year-old strapping young man. I told him a long, long time ago that if we ever fight, there's nothing I won't bite, scratch, hit, punch, whatever. I will win. But sometimes I'm in doubt whether I really, really could. Now, don't tell him that, okay? Don't you tell him, he's not here today, don't you tell him that I ever doubted that, because I got to maintain my bluff, right? A little intimidation goes a long way sometimes. But you've got this strapping young man and this feeble old man going up on the mountain. And this, the Bible doesn't really talk about it, but this says something about the faith of Isaac also. Okay? It says something about the faith of Isaac. I don't understand this. This looks bad for me. But I have faith that my father has heard from God. I have faith in that same God. I'm going to be obedient and do what my father tells me to do because he's heard from the living Lord. Another story of faith and obedience, folks. Faith and obedience. How many of us have said, Lord, I love you. I'm willing to sacrifice almost anything, but I just can't put my passion on the altar. I'll put anything except my money on the altar. I'll sacrifice any of the things I've got, but not my money. Don't ask me for my finances. Lord, I love you, but I cannot put my life on the altar. Lord, anything but that. Anything else, Father, but the Lord. Anything else, Lord, except the thing that you're asking me to sacrifice. I'll give you this. Matter of fact, I'll give you two of these if you'll let me not sacrifice that. And we argue with God sometimes, folks. I know we do because I've done it myself. But God says, no, hang on. Wait a minute. This thing is either what's keeping you and me from a close relationship. You've put so much focus on this thing, it's become an idol in your life. Or I just need you to grow a little bit. I need you to grow a little bit. God's testing may not require the actual sacrifice of the promise. It didn't in Isaac's case. But are you willing? If it came to that, are you willing? Are you willing to lay your reputation on the line? Are you willing to lay your possessions on the line, your friends, your relationships on the line, and offer it up to God? In verse 11 through 13, Abraham is obedient. And he's just about to dive down with the knife. And the voice of the Lord says, "Stop! Abraham! Abraham! Don't you lay a hand on that boy. Don't do it. I see that you've been obedient," right? God, it's so important to notice that God did not provide. Remember Abraham called it the place of provision of God, the God's provision? God did not provide the sacrifice until Abraham had been obedient. Don't look over that, folks. That is so important. God did not provide until Abraham was obedient. There will come a day when our testing will be over. We will stand face to face with the living God, and we will see the provided sacrifice because Jesus will be there. He's the sacrifice that was provided on Mount Calvary. Will we? Now listen, every one of us will stand face to face to God, whether you made a decision for Christ or not, whether you've invited Christ into your life to trust Him and to obey Him and to allow Him to forgive you and you to call Him the Lord of your life, to make Him Savior in your life. If you've done that or not, you will still stand face to face before God. Jesus will still be there. But will we be found as having been obedient? Will we have trusted here on this earth? Will we pass the test? And that's the question. Anything that distracts us from God has to go. In verse 17, we see this great conclusion to the story. The voice from heaven says, "I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." This was the same promise that he got a long time ago. Right? It was the same promise that he had years and years ago but before Isaac was even here. He told him, "Your offspring," and he told him almost these exact same words. So now, after he said, "Now I want you to give that promise up," Abraham said, "Yes, Lord." God saw that he was going to be obedient. God said, "Hang on, wait a minute. I see that you're willing to obey me. So now I'm going to bless the promise that I gave you. I'm going to bless the promise that I gave you all those years ago." He did not bless the promise until Abraham was willing to give it up. Some of you have received a promise from God. And you've poured your life into that promise so much maybe that you've even become distracted from God Himself. I believe we can learn from this passage that God will not bless that promise if we continue in disobedience. Be obedient. Stay focused on the Lord, and He will extend His blessings upon the promises that He's given you in your life. God has promised salvation. Has He not? God has promised salvation, but you will not receive the blessing or the fulfillment of that promise in your life without sacrifice. Did you hear me on that? God has offered salvation. He's promised it. But you will not receive it without sacrifice. The song comes back again. I surrender all. How's that look? God will not bless the promise that He made. He will not extend eternal life to you until you make the sacrifice and say, "Lord, here I am. Here I am. I am yours. I give you my very self. I trust in you. I trust what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father, that I have sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God, that Jesus is the sacrifice that covers all of my sin. And He overcame sin and death, and He died on the cross, and He resurrected 3 days later. That's who I put my faith and my trust in. My future and my hope is on Jesus Christ." That is the sacrifice that God first demands of us. If we don't make that sacrifice, we don't get the blessing. The blessing is heaven with the Father through all of eternity. That's the blessing. That's the promise. God has said, all who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. But you have to call upon the name of Jesus. You have to be willing to make that sacrifice to receive the blessing, the fulfillment of the promise. Lord, you gave your life for me. Now I give my life back to you. That is the sacrifice. The blessing is waiting. The blessing is waiting. But it requires our obedience. Maybe you're here today and you've never really, maybe you know the promise. You know that what the Bible says about Jesus. And you say, yeah, I get that. I understand that. I read that. I believe it. That's good stuff. But maybe you've never been obedient to call upon the name of Jesus, to publicly profess his name, to invite him into your heart and say, Lord, I believe what is true about you, but I'm going to believe it so much that I'm going to bank everything I've got on that. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never publicly professed his name. I want to tell you, you can receive the fulfillment of that blessing today, right here in this place. Maybe you've done that in the past, and now maybe you're looking back at the sacrifice, at the this thing that you've built up in your life. Maybe it's a possession, maybe it's a person, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a hobby or whatever it is, and you're focusing so much attention on it, it's become an idol in your life, and God is saying, hey, what about me? What about me? Remember me, the one who gave you the promise? And maybe God's telling you today to come back. He may not require the sacrifice, but are you willing? I want to invite you today, in just a moment when we have our hymn of invitation, to come and kneel at the altar and say, Lord, I've let some things come between you and me, but not any longer. I'm willing to give it up so that I can receive the blessing, because I want you to bless my promise. I want you to bless the promise that you gave me. Whatever those things are in your life, I don't know all of your stories. I know mine. I want the blessing. But it takes obedience to get it. Maybe you're here today and you've never joined this church, and today you want to say, you know what, I want to be part of that fellowship. I believe in the work that they're doing and where they're headed, and I believe that God is doing some things here, and I want to join this church. Those are some decisions that you need to make today. I want you to know that I'll be standing here in the front. Rebecca will be standing here with me. If you're a lady and you just want to come and have prayer with Rebecca, that's why she's here. If you want to come have prayer with me, I'm here. If you want to come and spend time at the altar by yourself, it's here. It's always here. This is your time. This is God's time. This whole worship service, remember we talked about, it's God's time. It's all for him. Now it's time to respond to what he's told you. Will you respond? Will you be willing to say, as Abraham did, here I am? Would you come just as you are and say, here I am, as we stand? Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you so much for these people that are here today. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the work that you're doing here. I thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing in the lives of people here in this place. Father, and I pray that as you're speaking, as you're moving, that hearts would be responsive to you. That people would have the boldness, the guts to stand up and say, you know what? God wants to do something in my life. I have not been living exactly the way that God wants me to do, and I want to change that today. Father, empower us to respond to you. And I ask it in Jesus' mighty name.